If you turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, we'll be looking at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go prepare a place for you. And if I go to and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to go where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God endures forever. So what is truth? That's a question that Pilate asked Jesus. Remember, Jesus was before Pilate, and Pilate says, well, what is truth? And the philosophers of since time immemorial have thought, what is truth? And as Christians, it's something that we too should be asking that question, what is truth? You know, believe it or not, in philosophy, there are five truths, or theories of truth anyways. Deflationary theory, coherence theory, pragmatic theory, correspondence theory, and semantic theory, all describing what truth is. In Buddhism, there are four truths. And if you want to be depressed, here's the truths in Buddhism. There's the truth of suffering, the truth of the cause of suffering, the truth of the end of suffering, and the truth of the path that leads to the end of suffering. Mormonism defines truth in their Doctrines and Covenants as the truth. Truth is the knowledge of things as they are, as they were, and as they are to come. And Islam, truth changes with your states of consciousness. So it's a moving target as to what truth truly is. And in today's postmodern, I mean, we're post-postmodern, I think that's the era that we're in now. Everybody has their own truth. Your truth is as valid as my truth. And I'm insulted if you tell me that my truth isn't true. There's no perfect objective standard in today's society that we can base truth on. Just watch that word. I'm saying in society. But what has this caused? It has caused nothing but chaos. If you say one thing is true and you say one thing is true, then you've got two opposing truths. And if you have two opposing truths, either neither one is right, one is right, or you're both wrong. You know, so what is truth? As Christians, we know what the truth is. We've read it right in this passage this morning. Jesus says, I am the truth. And what does he mean by he's the truth? You know, when we think of truth, we think of something that is provable, real, or undeniable. And in a way, that's Jesus. But when Jesus says he is the truth, he's pointing at his divinity. In the Old Testament, remember that this is the context that Jesus is teaching in, and he's saying these things. He's saying he is the truth. So his disciples would understand the Old Testament concept of who God is. And in the Old Testament, God is truth. It is one of his attributes, in the same way that the attribute of omnipotence or omniscience or love or mercy, these are all his attributes. Truth is an attribute of God. And in the Old Testament, we have this Hebrew word that is most often translated as faithfulness. But then you look at the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and that Hebrew word, emeth, is translated to the Greek word which we get truth from. So, in this, God is faithful, he is true, he cannot lie, there's no deceit in him. All he does, all he says is true and faithful to who he is. Looking through the Psalms, we see the idea that truth and faithfulness are often paired with that other word that is symbolic of God, one of his attributes, chesed, or his loving kindness. In Psalm 57:3, the psalmist writes, he will send from heaven and save me. He will put shame to him who tramples me. God will extend out his steadfast love, his chesed, and his faithfulness, the emeth. So just as the attributes of God include love and truth, faithfulness, justice, righteousness, and all his other attributes, it not only describes God, but it is who God is. The attributes of God cannot be separated from who he is. He is truth in all that he does, being true to who he is. If his attribute of truth is diminished in any way, shape, or form, then how can we be certain of who he is? If we diminish the idea of a true God, then what's left? It's a question that's going to keep coming up in this, about when we talk about truth. God's promises are rooted in his truth and his faithfulness. And the promises that go all the way back to Genesis 3, that there will be a Savior who will crush the serpent's head and defeat death once and for all. And this is the Jesus who just told his disciples that I am the truth. He is the promised one who will take away the sins of the world. He is the fulfillment of the promises of God and have been laid out by the prophets. Jesus is also the truth in all his teachings. A little bit further, if we look in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, he says, the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. The truth that Jesus teaches is the truth of the Father. And we have just established that the Father cannot lie. So therefore, if the Father is in Jesus, then Jesus cannot lie. And his teachings are true, and they're right, and they're just. So when Jesus tells you that he is the way, the truth, and the life, we should probably believe that he is the only true way to life. There is no plan B. There are no other roads to eternal life other than through him. If we look back, and we talked about Islam here, in Islam, it's interesting because truth in Islam is not Allah, is not their God. The religion Islam is truth, which is contrary to what we believe. We believe that God is truth, and our religion points to that God who is true and faithful and just. And this is sometimes where we do get sideways, even in Christianity, where we start holding the church as the truth above who God is. And it's a road that has been taken in the past. We can look at the medieval popes for a perfect example of that. So what else is truth? Second thing is, Scripture is truth. And this is related to Jesus because he is the living Word. God has given us, through his Holy Spirit, his inspired Word as truth. Jesus tells us, and remember in his high priestly prayer in John 17, what did he say? He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So the words of God, those that he inspired the prophets of the Old Testament, those that he inspired the writers of the New Testament, those words are true. Psalm 119, 160. The sum of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous rules endures forever. The sum. That means all of God's words are true. With God's word, nothing else is needed. We do not need revisions where people take out parts of the Bible because it doesn't fit their social, political, or sexual outlook. But they do that in today's society. And you know what? That's nothing new. We can go back to the second century of the early church, and we can see that there was a heretic by the name Marcion, who he decided he was going to have his own scriptures. So he took a abbreviated version of Luke's gospel and a few of Paul's letters, and he said those were the only things that were truly scripture. Everything else was to be cast out. And kind of a sideways here. That's why we started to canonize the scriptures as to what books are truly in the. Because once Marcion was doing this and somebody else is doing that, he says, okay, we got to have an official list. And that's pretty much how it started out. So we have people who try and take things out, but we also have people who are trying to add to God's word. You know, look at the Book of Mormon and the doctrines and covenants of the Pearl of Great Price of the Mormons. They're adding to God's word. And why do they do that? Well, they say that At some time, God's word became corrupted, and we need to add these books to clarify what God has already said. And they say that because we do not have the autographs, the original copies of Paul's letters or the Gospels, that we don't know what the truth is. So I got to write these things. But then he says, I got all this information from these golden plates that we don't have either. So you can see the duplicity in that. Jehovah's Witnesses have their own books that are added to the Bible because the Bible is not sufficient for them. But the Bible itself is the most attested and researched book in history. We have the most copies of early manuscripts than any other book in history. At the end of Revelation, it says, do not add to the prophecies. Also, we see that in the Old Testament. Can't remember which prophet said that, but it said, God told the prophet, do not add to these prophecies. Why not? You know, everything's relative today. If we start to edit God's word, which Jesus himself said is truth, where do we stop? If we start, let's say, taking out a passage that says this is a sin, do we stop there? What about this sin? Is that made okay? What about that sin there? That one over there. Soon you've reduced God's holy word to nothing more than a collection of pithy sayings, which has no more relevance to your eternal life than the plays of Shakespeare. Charles Spurgeon writes, Scripture is like a lion. Whoever heard of defending a lion? Just turn it loose, it will defend itself. Scripture doesn't need any help from us. It'll defend itself. In 2016, and this is now, 7 years ago, Lifeway Research did a survey of Americans. And it talked about one section about the Bible. And it says, half of Americans believe the Bible is the written word of God. But a similar number believe that the Bible is open to each person's own interpretation. 4 in 10 agree that the Bible is accurate. And almost as many believe it is not literally true. 52% agree that the Bible alone is the written word of God. 47% believe that the Bible is 100% accurate in all its teachings. And 44% agree that the Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but not literally true. 44%. 51% agree that the Bible was written for each person to interpret as he or she chooses. Now you think about this, if, I don't know what the latest stats are, but at one time, I think when this was released, there were about 75% of Americans said that they were Christians. But if you have 44% of Americans saying that the Bible is filled with myths, that includes Christians that are saying that. That if 51% saying that you can interpret the Bible any way that you want to choose, that includes Christians that are there saying that. Where is the truth? We have to hold that this is God's perfect, infallible, inerrant word. You know, in this age, when we live in an amazing age, when we think about only 600 years ago, where owning a Bible was only for the clergy or for the very rich. And those that had it probably could not read it because it was in Latin. And that goes for the clergy in that time too. Priests were incapable of reading the sacred text that they were supposed to be preaching on. But we live in an age now where we have the written word in any language, almost, we're working on every language, but almost any language that you want. I've got a dozen translations of the Bible on my phone. We've got Bibles everywhere. And the problem is that nowadays people aren't using them. Our belief in the Bible is waning. The most published book in history is becoming a coffee table book where we have maybe a family Bible and we put the birth dates in and the marriage dates and the dates that people died, and we have it as a record, but it never goes, we never open it up before beyond the first two or three pages that we've written these records in. But it looks good on the coffee table. Man, it looks like we're a holy house, right? The truth of Scripture is tied to the truth which is Christ. Again, from Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon has so much to offer on Scripture. He says, "The assurance of every truth of Scripture is just the beauty of it. First, because He promised to do it, and God's promises are bonds that never yet were dishonored. And secondly, because Christ Jesus has taken an oath that He will do it." Every promise in Scripture is fulfilled because God promised, God is faithful, Christ fulfilled it, He is faithful, He is truth, and the Bible tells us what is truth. That is full circle. But what is truth? We come to now an inconvenient truth. We've seen that God is truth, His Son is the truth, and His Word is truth. But this is the inconvenient truth. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Well, let's look at this one word at a time, okay? We, not just me, Although I can kind of relate with Paul, saying I'm chief of all sinners. I'm kind of like the poster boy. But we, all of us, are, second word. Not before, that we once were sinners, or we may in the future sin, but we are right now sinners. That we fall so far short of the glory of God that we cannot make it an hour in our life, our waking life, without sinning. It's an inconvenient truth. So, we are all sinners. What does that mean? Each of us, no matter how long you've been a follower of Christ, each day we fail to live up to the name Christian in some word, deed, or inaction. Our spirit has been made righteous with Christ. Let us not forget that. Christ has imputed his righteousness to us. Our spirit is righteous, but our nature is still sinful. We are all sinners in need of, I'll lump these three words together. We need something to break the chains of our sinful nature and atone for the sins that we have committed. We need something. And the last is a Savior. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Not a program. Not a list of good deeds. Not a fund that we can, a charitable fund that we can throw money at. We need a Savior. There is nothing that we can do that could earn the remission of sins and the righteousness that we need to stand before a holy God on Judgment Day and be allowed into the New Jerusalem. That's the inconvenient truth. But you know what? There's the good news truth. We have a Savior. God incarnate, born of a virgin, born at just the right time in history, a Savior for those whom God has chosen, Jesus. In Luke 2, verses 10 and 11, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." We have established that Jesus is the truth. But John 14, 6, Jesus begins the same, that he is the way, that no one comes to the Father except through him. This is the truth that is rooted in the promises of God as recorded in the truth of the Bible and made manifest in the truth of Jesus. Throughout scriptures, God promised an anointed one who would come and be the salvation of mankind, that through him our sins would be forgiven and we can have eternal life. The idea of the truth of salvation is both it's both a complicated issue and a very easy issue. It's complicated because we make it complicated. We want to be in charge of our salvation. We want to be responsible for our ticket to heaven. Huckster televangelists will tell you that you can come to Jesus. You can have salvation. God's got one vote, and you got one vote, and Satan has one vote. So who are you going to side with? Side with Jesus. Why not? You get the ticket to heaven. We want to be saved because of what we have done and not what Christ has done. We want to earn our way into heaven through the many good works that we do or the amount of money that we give. Now, some religions will teach that. They will tell you that all you have to do is say a little prayer and you're all good. Or if you get baptized, you're good. Baptized as a baby, and hey, you're good for the rest of your life. In the 12th century, it was canonized into the Catholic doctrine that obedience to the Pope is a means of salvation. It's complicated because you don't believe in the promises of God. You don't believe that what He said in His Word. The other day, I don't normally listen to too much Christian radio, but the other day I was driving down to Tucson and I turned on Sirius Radio and the Christian, and there was this radio program called Living on the Edge. And I can't remember what the name of the preacher was. So this is okay, let's listen to this. A half an hour message. At no time in that half hour did he once mention the name of Jesus. Not once did he mention the fact that we're sinners. Now, he made some vague references to the book of Ecclesiastes on how we can live a better life. But nothing about repentance. Nothing about the salvation that is found in Christ alone. That's not the truth. The truth is in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, for the glory of God alone. As described in the Scriptures alone. But you know what? It's not that complicated. The Bible tells us it's not that complicated. The truth of salvation is a very easy concept. Acts 16:31 says, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that He has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What's hard about that concept? Believe. And easy part of that is God gives you the faith to believe. When he regenerates your heart through the Holy Spirit, he gives you faith to believe. You don't have to do anything. It's all God doing his work in your life. That's the truth. When we start to listen to the liars of other religions or those on TV, we get confused. That's why we need to get back to the truth of the Bible. So we've established that God is truth, that Jesus is the truth, and the scriptures contain the truth of God. So when we see that John reported in his gospel that Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, we should probably count on that being true. Now, I'm going to do something that I just told you about 20 minutes ago not to do. I'm going to rearrange God's word. Jesus says, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. I want to put it this way. Jesus says that he is the true way to eternal life. As we come to the beginning of a new year, we're all trying to make New Year's resolutions to better ourselves. Lose weight, eat better foods and less McDonald's, exercise more, everything trying to improve the carnal man. But let's take the words of Jesus and how he describes and use these as resolutions. First of all, he says, he is the way. He is the only way to the Father. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you have had any thoughts that you can make it on your own, let me be perfectly clear. You can't. Jesus is the way pointed out to you by the Holy Spirit because the Father called you to be his. We all, before we came to know Jesus, tried all different ways. Eastern meditation, pretending to be good, self-help books, and other things that brought you no closer to God than if you took some magic mushrooms. There is only one way, and that is Jesus. Come to him. Listen to the Holy Spirit as he guides you. Follow him, and he will lead you through still waters and through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus is the truth, and he is revealed through the very true word of God. And the problem is, you have to read it. Make a plan to read your Bible every day. If you want a reading plan, see Pastor Brian or myself. There are one-year Bible reading plans, three-year plans, whichever fits your schedule. But listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. Some people like to read so many Bible chapters every day. I would not dissuade them from this practice, but I would rather lay my soul a soak in a half dozen verses all day than rinse my hand in several chapters. Oh, to be bathed in the text of Scripture and let it be sucked up in your very soul till it saturates your heart. In other words, if you do not have the luxury of reading 2-3 chapters a day, read 2 or 3 verses a day and meditate them on them throughout the day. Spurgeon also wrote, "Nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years." So Jesus is the way, the truth, and he says that he's the life. Make this your resolution for the new years. Live in Christ. He is the life, the eternal life. Too often, we live for today without thinking about tomorrow or eternity. But Jesus is the life that we need to live for him, in him, and through him. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, he says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it, to the praise of his glory." In him, we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves of righteousness. And for the final verse, and let this be your New Year's resolution and your verse for the year, Galatians 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Let's pray.